Let's just pray before I begin. Lord God, may you through your Spirit open our minds and our hearts to hear you and understand you. Amen. Okay, so today as I talk, those of you who listen best or respond best when you're being active whilst you're listening, I'm going to invite you to come and make a collage whilst I'm talking. So I have here a piece of darkness which I want you to make a path of light through. I have lots of shiny things and shiny stickers for you to make a path of light. So I'm just going to leave it up here. If you want to come and create a path of light through the darkness whilst you're listening, then feel free. I've just marked out a path of light. There we go. You should find everything you need up there. If you get bored halfway through me talking, feel free to come and do that. It's there. So, actually, do you know what? I'm going to pause. If anyone feels awkward about coming forward whilst I'm talking, we're just going to pause for 10 seconds for you to move if you want to. Because sometimes it feels odd to walk whilst I'm talking. Anyway, so today is Safeguarding Sunday. I don't know if you know that, but it is. Timing is interesting. Safeguarding Sunday has actually existed for the past 5 years. And it's evidence of the huge amount of work that's been done in the church over the past decade to change the culture of the church around safeguarding. It's a change in culture that actually has been really successful, so successful, in fact, that it's led to the inability to tolerate any hint of a cover-up or inaction in our leadership. This week has been really painful to be in the Church of England, and everything in this past week has been awful to hear. But ironically, it is a sign of all the good work by many, many people trying to make the church a safer place, which means that past sins are being exposed and mistakes at every level have consequences. Now, safeguarding used to be called child protection, until we began to understand and realise that it's not just children who need protection. Actually, what we need to do in our churches is keep everybody safe from those intent on harming others. We need to create a culture of safe keeping, safe guarding. So Safeguarding Sunday was an initiative that was created to increase awareness that this is a job for the whole church. This is not just something that individuals who are given responsibility do, it's something that we all do. We are all responsible for looking out for each other, which often we just do without even thinking. We're here to look out for each other, to make the community a safer place as we gather together. For anyone who calls this their home, maybe just for today, maybe for longer term. Now, I think in the past, people have tended to fight against the idea of safeguarding as another one of those modern initiatives that just restricts what we can and can't do. But actually, I want to give you another picture of what safeguarding is like. It's like those little picket fences that we have around children's playgrounds. If you think about Romsey Rec, Vinery Park, whatever it's now called, there's a little fence that is around the children's play area. It doesn't prevent people having any freedom to play in that area. In fact, it gives them more freedom because it is a contained space, so people feel safer within it. And it gives freedom for parents to allow children to play freely because they know that they can't run off into a wider space and get lost. It's not a space that has solid walls and a roof so that no one can get in or get out. There are still risks in a playground. But the fence helps to mitigate those risks. That's what safeguarding is about in our churches. We have training, we have policies in place to help build fences to keep us all safe. We're regularly challenged by our archdeacons and indeed the bishop to demonstrate that our culture as a church is then expressing those policies. We do have named people to lead on safeguarding. Alan is our parish safeguarding officer. Celia is our safeguarding administrator. Our PCC are regularly briefed on safeguarding matters, and I ultimately have responsibility that we are doing everything we can to keep everyone who visits or who considers St. Philip's to be their church safe when they are here. It's something that I have been a passionate advocate for the last decade. It's not rocket science, actually, but it's also not easy. Partly because as humans, we have a difficult relationship with power. We are drawn to it. We admire it. We like to have it, and we often misuse it. And this is what Jesus is talking into in the passage we heard that Margaret just read to us. "Look at the size of those stones," the disciples cry. "Aren't they magnificent?" And by all historical accounts, the temple in Jerusalem really was magnificent at that time. The Roman historian Tacitus described it as a mountain of marble topped with gold. I mean, that's pretty phenomenal. And we are so easily impressed by big buildings, aren't we? I chose some of my favourites for that quiz earlier. They inspire awe and wonder in us, don't they? They become landmarks for countries. We spend time and money travelling to see them, ticking them off our list. We marvel at them, the architecture, the beauty, the impressive construction techniques. They are symbols, aren't they, of wealth and power. Now, the temple in Jerusalem was built and designed to be glorious and awe-inspiring, and I am sure, like many of our cathedrals in this country, designed to point to the awesome glory of God. But I wonder if at the time that temple was commissioned by Herod, and I wonder if that temple was more about Herod declaring his power and his wealth than it was necessarily about pointing people to God. It's always interesting to think why something has been built. The important thing is, though, that Jesus was pointing out that they were only stones. It was only stones. Perhaps there was some gold there, but it's only a metal. It would disappear. One day the stones would crumble, because nothing on earth is forever. Nothing that humans build is forever. Jesus' words are a warning. They were a warning to the disciples. They're a warning to us not to give glory to anything that isn't from God. And there isn't, in fact, God. Don't be seduced by earthly power. Don't let your heads be turned, Jesus was saying, by the impressive structure, the powerful, persuasive leader, the long-established institution. They're all passing. Now, this is a really hard reading, and it's partly hard because it is in a whole passage at this point in Mark's gospel, which is apocalyptic. So it's talking about the end times. It's talking about difficult stuff. But the key thing is that Jesus is saying that all things will crumble. What we've relied on or trusted in or been impressed by is going to disappear. It's going to let us down, because this is how life is, because human beings and human things are not meant to be eternal. Human beings have a tricky relationship with power that often backfires. Now, this isn't doom and gloom, because notice the last words that Jesus says. There will be difficult times ahead. There will be wars and rumors of wars. But do not be alarmed, because these are the beginning of birth pangs. Now, anyone who has had a baby out there, or indeed if you've witnessed someone having a baby, will know that giving birth is blooming painful. It really is. And the glory of having the baby afterwards does not diminish the pain that you have just been through. But you go through it knowing that there is a baby at the end of it. You give birth because you are giving birth to new life. There will be new life. It is why losing a baby is so hard, because what you live through is the hope that you will be bringing life. And when that life doesn't come, it is really difficult. But Jesus is using this analogy as a beautiful analogy of the fact that we go through pain in order to bring life as human beings. It's something that we can all understand as a picture. And Jesus is saying this new life is coming. This new birth is coming. But it doesn't take away from the fact that now it's painful for it to come. It is here in part. We know that. We have the benefit of being post-disciples, post-Jesus' death and resurrection. So beyond this moment in time that Jesus is speaking in the passage, we know that this new life has begun. Jesus' resurrection was our sign that this new life has begun, this new way, God's kingdom way of being has begun. But it's not here in full yet. In the meantime, we have to live on, not being alarmed, holding on to hope of the new life that is to come, the birth that is to come. The thing is, part of the pain that we live in this current time, part of the being in labour, is that the wrongs of this world need to be exposed so that we can heal from them. This is some of the work that we need to do now in this present age as we wait and live for the new age and the new life to come in full. It's just like when you're trying to heal a wound. You have to do the cleaning of the wound first before you can actually allow it to heal properly. Otherwise, you're just stitching up dirt inside someone. And it can seem more painful to do that work of cleaning, more painful than the initial accident or whatever. But it's really important. This is some of the work that we need to be doing now. We need to be shining light into dark corners. We need to expose where there is evidence of the things that are not of God. We need to clean the wound. Now, we've witnessed some of the work, some of that work that we need to do in the Church of England this week. And it's painful, but it is necessary so that we can bring light and life and hope to those who have been exposed to the evil of the world. One of the other readings for this morning in our lectionary we had at the 8:30 service was from the book of Daniel, and it ended with these words: "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever." Godly wisdom is recognizing our own flaws and failings and realizing that ultimate power rests with God. This is where we need to put our faith and our trust, not in earthly powers. And if we are those fortunate enough to have some power on this earth, we need to have the wisdom to know that it does not make us gods. That the power we have needs to be wielded with humility and treated with care. In this way, we reveal God's way, the way of servant leadership, not tyranny. And when we act differently in this way, as a whole church and as individuals, when we respond to power differently, we shine as lights in a dark world. We offer a glimpse of freedom in an oppressive world. We offer a way of being right with God. After all, that is what righteousness means. Walking rightly with God. So we need to seek God's wisdom so that we might be able to be lights in this world and draw others to God's light too. This is the hope that we live by, so that we can keep going through the labour, through all those birth pangs, and come one day to see the new life born in all its fulfilment. Jesus' resurrection revealed this new life, showed us what it can be, and his return will signify that it's here in full. But at the moment, we live in labour. And that's not easy. But as I said, it's what keeps mothers going through labour, the knowledge that the good bit is to come. So let's labour together. Let's keep our hearts focused on the good that is to come, which our sure and certain hope I spoke of last week, that's our sure and certain hope we hold on to. Let's not be alarmed, but have courage to face the difficult bits of life, to face the darkness together, knowing that bit by bit we are bringing God's kingdom to life in us and in the world. Iris is busy making a path of light in darkness. We're going to stick the words, "Do not be alarmed," over that path of light when it's finished. Do not be alarmed. Let's hold up light in the darkness. Amen.